Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with me this morning as you are getting ready for your day. Having a cup of coffee, maybe? A little breakfast? Do you do the cereal route, or are you more of an eggs and bacon person? I'm always curious. But they always say that breakfast, that's the big meal. Make sure you eat a good breakfast. And that is the best way to start your day. Get in God's Word and give Him praise and glory and honor and tell Him, your will be done, not mine. That's the best way to start your day. Tim Keller says, when suffering comes along, it takes the conditions for happiness away. And so suffering destroys all your reason to keep living, which is true. I've talked to a lot of people that when they're having such suffering going on, their hope diminishes. But we know as Christians to live differently. He says, but to live for meaning means not that you try to get something out of life, but rather that life expects something from us. In other words, you have meaning only when there is something in life more important than your own personal freedom and happiness, something for which you are glad to sacrifice your happiness. So we have Christ on the cross. We have the resurrection. We have our security in eternity. So we have great joy in that. We can always be reminding each other of this. We're just passing through. We're just, as one French philosopher said, we're just spiritual beings having a human experience. And this life is short and brief, and then we'll all be in glory who know and love Jesus and who are forgiven. So there's a little inspiration for the day. That's as good as I can do this morning. All right, we've got a great interview from Lebanon. Joseph Najem, who's a pastor over there with FEEL. It's an organization whose acronym I can't remember right now. And I wish I could remember right now, but I can't. But anyway, we're going to talk to him and Herb Janes. They're in Lebanon doing some missionary work. Well, Joseph lives there, but we'll catch up with them live from Lebanon next. It is 6 minutes after the hour. Welcome to the show. Welcome back to the show. So glad you are listening this morning. Okay, this is a first for me. How about this? How about live from Lebanon? Professor Merak Muska, or Mark Muska, as we better know him around here, is in Lebanon. And he's also part of a ministry over there. And I have on our studio line via Skype, I've got Herb Janes from New Hope Church here in town. And also Joseph Najem, who is the president of the Free Evangelical Association of Lebanon. Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning. Good evening.
Thank you. And Herb, tell me what church you're from in New Hope again. I was not very clear on that.
It's actually just called New Hope Church.
Well, then I was pretty right the first time.
Yeah, and it used to be known as Crystal Evangelical Free Church, but for the past 12 years or so, we've been known as New Hope Church.
Okay. Well, welcome to the program. It's awfully exciting what's going on in Lebanon right now. Tell our listeners a little bit about who you're... what your purpose is right now over there, and what you're doing.
We are a ministry doing holistic ministry in different capacity, and mainly we do ministry among the Syrian refugees who have come from Syria because of the war there. So since 2011, the war broke out in Syria, and we have witnessed over the last few years influx of thousands of refugees from different parts of Syria coming into Lebanon.
Okay, so help our listeners understand what a day of ministry might look like for you.
Well, normally we call this ministry specifically among the Syrian refugees, we call it Oasis, because we wanted to create a space that would... take care about these families. So normally we host around 150 families from Syria. We rented a school, and we bring the the family, and we relocate them into classes, and we educate the children, and we create some time for fun and recreation, and also some teaching them normal classes as much as we can, and also present some stories from the Bible to them. And also we receive their mothers, the women. Normally they come also, and we teach them Arabic because many of them are illiterate. They speak Arabic, but they don't know how to write it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we try to cater for their needs, you know. And mostly we do home visits. We visit them in their homes during the weekdays to listen to their stories and to comfort them and to be available for their needs, whether spiritual or social or whatever they need. We feel like God has put on us, on our hearts, to help them and to minister to them through these difficult times in which they are going through.
Mm-hmm. And Joseph, you live there full time?
Yeah, I'm full time. We have a team of young people and mostly volunteers who come from our churches to help us.
Okay. And Herb, you're there.
I want to know more about the refugees. I don't know if you are aware of that, but we have around 1.7 million Syrian refugees in a small country as Lebanon that counts around 4 million population. So you can imagine the chaos in which this country is passing through in the last few years, catering and having 1.7 million Syrian refugees.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out what that would be like. And, you know, you get a dozen extra people uninvited for Thanksgiving dinner, and it just about does again. What is it like when a country of 4 million has 1.7 million refugees coming in? And what kind of emotional distress are they in? And what kind of distress are the people of Lebanon in?
Yes, especially that Lebanon went also through a civil war some 20 years ago, and the Syrian army was one of the army that came and invaded the country for several years. So it has left a bitterness in the heart of a big chunk of Lebanese population. But now as Christians, you know, we feel like God has put them on our doorsteps for a reason, and now, definitely, they are running away from the war, but this is an opportunity for us also to minister to them.
And are a lot of them hearing the gospel for the very first time, I would imagine?
Yes, many of them have never read the Bible or never had a copy of the Bible. All of them almost, especially the women, you know, have little knowledge about the Bible and about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for them, Jesus is a prophet, and we try to make them understand that he is the Son of God, and he is the second of the Trinity, the second person. And for them, many of these theological ideas are very new for them. But we try to make it in a simple way, trying to make them understand the message of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
especially that they need Jesus to be saved and to go into heaven.
And then you're dealing with a lot of illiteracy as well. It sounds that's also an obstacle.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. So this is an opportunity also to help them learn the Arabic language. And really, they appreciate it a lot. And for us, telling stories from the Bible also help them read and understand some of the alphabet and the texts.
Mm-hmm. And is there any pushback by simply teaching women to read? Or is that welcomed?
It is welcomed, yeah.
Oh, good.
It's welcomed. It's a service that they appreciate a lot.
I'm speaking to Joseph Najem and Herb Janes. We're going to take a little break and then resume our conversation. We are live from Lebanon right now. Thanks for listening. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. I have on our studio line Joseph Najem from the he's the president of the Free Evangelical Association of Lebanon, and also Herb Janes from New Hope Church here in the Twin Cities. And Joseph is a full-time missionary over in Lebanon, and Herb is there visiting. Herb, what are some of your observations about what you've seen so far?
Well, we have been actually developing a partnership with Joseph and his ministry, which, by the way, has church planting teams, 9 church planting teams in 6 countries in the Middle East region. So we were very eager to to be a resource to Joseph, to cause more of what he's doing to prosper and expand. Then the refugee crisis happened, and so all of us have had to kind of pivot our interaction here. So I've been working with some other churches in North America to focus ministry to come alongside of Joseph and his teams in support, not to lead, but to be in a support role and provide resources that we're uniquely equipped to provide. But the harvest is happening here. And it's an amazing thing to see.
Mm-hmm.
If you're familiar with the Bible story of the widow that was pleading to get attention from the judge,
yes,
we witnessed that yesterday with a woman who she was kind of exceeding the capacity of the Oasis Center to provide services to her, but she kept coming back and pleading and not. Because she had become exposed to Jesus, and she just was knocking at the door and being persistent. And finally, they took her in, and she's just had an amazing conversion. But that's just one story of what's happening here.
Yeah, well, I would love to hear a story of conversion or another one like that, because I know listeners just eat that up. We love hearing when people have not heard of the gospel or Jesus, and then they come into contact with the living Savior, and their life transforms.
Yes, I would like to share about the story about Amina, a lady that has around 9 children, and she came out of Aleppo with her family devastated from the war, and she encountered Jesus in her dream, and then when she heard first time the gospel at Oasis, God has really changed her heart. And she is now witnessing around. We tell her to take it easy because she's receiving a lot of threats from ISIS and her relatives back in Aleppo. But she is full of joy and she cannot stop. We are really happy to see her shining with happiness despite all the misery and the devastation of the war on her family, and they lost everything. But for her, gaining Jesus is the biggest gain she is now happy with. And so we are thinking how in the future, probably in the near future, when these family might go back to Syria, we're thinking how we can continue to help them. And most probably they will be the initiator of a church planting movement, because we have now 2 classes of such women trying to disciple them and prepare them to be the catalyst for a house church movement back in Syria when they go back.
I'm already a big fan of Amina. Here she's got 9 kids. She comes to faith in Christ, and she's not afraid of ISIS.
No. Her husband, she brought him to know the Lord Jesus, and he is also happy and like supporting her fully in her faith and standing beside her. And this is amazing for him.
Mm-hmm.
For a Sunni Muslim family, you know, coming from a radical society back home, to go back now as Christians, you know, carrying the message of the gospel to the neighborhood there.
When is it possible for them to get back into Syria?
Well, Lebanon, you know, is under a lot of pressure, and we cannot handle 1.7 million for many, many more years.
I would imagine so.
They have been, yeah, so they have been here for almost six years now. So there are talks on the radio all the time and the newspaper that the Lebanese government wants them to go back. We don't know how, because still the war is on there, and the Syrian government is not pushing for that. But we think that sooner or later they have to go back. They would love to stay, but this is expensive country for them, Lebanon, and they want to go back. I think, you know, as they have been kicked out of their country, their home, their properties, their business, their work. So they will try to get their lives back together. But I think they will be facing a lot of difficulties, and that's why we have to go back and create a kind of communities, you know, faith in Jesus through Muslim converts.
Uh-huh. And Joseph, you, as president of the Free Evangelical Association of Lebanon, how are you holding up in your ministry? Is God giving you the strength you need every day to go out and do his work?
Well, we are really thrilled by seeing people like Amina coming to know Christ. So this is by itself fill our hearts with joy, despite the difficulties and the fatigue.
Yeah, I would imagine you have a lot of that. So what would be the prayer, and what can we do for you?
Yeah, please pray that God will really help us to disciple these families, that God will continue to protect them and to give them safety, that our team will be motivated to continue this work. We have seen these volunteers, you know, young volunteers, excited and to help our neighbors, those who are coming to our doorsteps, even though they were like enemies before. So God has softened their hearts to love them and to care for them. So it is really an opportunity that God is healing wounds and hurtings from both sides.
And we can also pray. Joseph.
Pray for us also as we want to see how we can help them when they go back.
Yes. And we can pray specifically for a person like Amina and her husband for spiritual fruit in their lives as they go out and share the gospel.
Amen. Yes.
Yes. And when are you back, Herb?
Myself and my group, we return on Tuesday.
Okay. Well, safe travels, and just a blessing on the ministry there and all the work that's being done and the opposition and the obstacles and the energy. We're praying lots and lots for you and your team, and God bless all of you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Wow, well, that wraps up my first live interview from Lebanon with Joseph Najem and Herb James. We'll take a short break and come back with more of the show in just a minute. Good morning. So glad you're with me this morning. Bill Arnold with you today. It's 30 minutes past the hour. And coming up in about 4 minutes, I get to say the word Scheinebarger, and I'll tell you why. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show. It's 25 minutes until the top of the hour. I've got David Wheaton already on the studio line, and we're looking forward to chatting with him. In the meantime, while it is human to make mistakes, Jeff Scheinebarger reminds us how important it is to learn from those mistakes in going forward.
I think the mistakes that I have made in life, and I continually make, I wish I would have made better decisions probably, but I feel like those decisions can play a role in my future decisions. It's like, what did I learn in that situation that I can apply to tomorrow? That's where wisdom comes in, I feel like. If you can find ways to learn from those past decisions, it'll make more informed decisions and better decisions for the future. Like, I feel like God gives us these experiences. Whether we make them wise or not in that moment, the question is, what do we do with it for the next decision that we have? We all have regrets that we wish we'd have made a decision differently, and oftentimes have opportunities to make that decision differently in the future. The truth is, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world, and our responsibility is to restore what is broken while we are here on earth, to bring things back towards creation, to renew what is broken in this world. And that's what we get the opportunity to do.
If you want to hear that full interview, head over to myfaithradio.com, type in Jeff Scheinebarger, or just have fun saying it on your own. Now we'll take a short break and be back with David Wheaton in just a minute.
Teens do a lot of empty-headed communicating, especially by cell phone, IM, Facebook, and text. It's not unusual to see a group of teens sitting in the same room, sending text messages to one another, instead of just having normal conversations. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Yeah, this new generation knows how to communicate, and they have every device imaginable to stay in touch, but they don't always know how to make a personal connection. It's not something they'll learn unless you make it a point to teach them. So open your home for an evening of food and fun. Challenge them to leave their cell phones in their pockets. Look for a way to model for your teen the value of connecting with friends and family without defaulting to their electronics.
Look for the new book from Mark Gregston titled Leaving a Legacy of Hope when you visit ParentingTodaysTeens.org.
Good morning. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalmist says, wait for the Lord twice in one verse. That must mean something very important. We no longer have to wait for our discussion with David Wheaton. He is on the line, the host of the Christian Worldview, father, husband, tennis pro. He does it all. Friend of mine. Hello, David.
Good morning, Bill. How are you?
I'm good. Tell me about your breakfast in Fargo.
Oh, we had a really wonderful time, especially with some of the listeners from Faith Radio Network up
there.
At KFNW. Yeah, we had a really nice time. It was the Harvest Community Prayer Breakfast this past weekend, and I spoke to some Christian schools in the area on Friday about the University of Destruction, trying to help prepare them for what they're going to face on the college campus. And then on Saturday morning, this past Saturday, was the Fargo-Moorhead or Harvest Community Prayer Breakfast. And the focus of the breakfast, part of it at least, was the opioid epidemic. And so we did a radio program from there. We talked to the Fargo police chief, one of the state representatives from North Dakota, jail chaplains, and a former addict who had come to saving faith in Christ. So it was really quite a morning, and it really opened my eyes to something you sort of hear in the news about this opioid epidemic.
Yep.
But kind of talking about it firsthand there was pretty amazing, and learning some things that I didn't really realize that, you know, I think, according to what statistics you look at, but I think something like 62,000 people died last year from opioid overdoses. Now, opioids, you know, I didn't really understand this myself, but it's just sometimes I think people get confused. What is an opioid? Well, that's just a narcotic pain medication.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all heard these different brand names, you know, codeine, fentanyl, hydrocodone, Vicodin, Demerol, morphine. Oxycodone.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oxycontin, Percocet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, these are all things that are so many different names. Sometimes people get confused as to what they are, but they're basically a narcotic that people take to treat whether real pain they're having, chronic pain from physical ailments, or then there's the recreational users who are using them to escape, you know, spiritual or a soul type pain. But the effects are just devastating.
David, what else did you learn about the way in which doctors pass them out? I mean, there seems to be, on some occasions, insurance won't pay for back surgery, but they will pay for opioids.
Well, I don't know if you saw that 60 Minutes special this past Sunday night, because it's all over the news, these things. It's becoming such an epidemic in our society. But basically, the thrust of the 60 Minutes report is, and I don't know whether it's exactly true or not, they gave their side of the story. But they basically said this is – the problem's becoming worse because the Department of Justice with the DEA, the Drug Enforcement Administration, has been really handcuffed to be able to go after those who are flooding the market with opioids. And so you have the manufacturers of these, then you have the distributors, and then you have the DEA not being able to prosecute or regulate as much as they would like to. Because the drug companies and the distributors have a pretty strong lobby. Mm-hmm. And Congress passed a bill that made it more difficult for the DEA to try to prosecute these cases. And so it's really it's a difficult situation. And, you know, the solutions to it are pretty difficult to attain, I think. I mean, this is a huge problem for, you know, not only just society as a whole. I mean, I saw one statistic that said that illegal drug use, alcohol abuse, and even tobacco, they could combine tobacco, and it costs the nation more than $740 billion annually related to crime and lost work productivity and healthcare costs. And so this is sort of this underlying thing that's going on all around us all the time. It affects, you know, not just cities. This is small towns. You know, these they call them pill mills pop up where people can't get them, so they have these pill mill pharmacies who order, you know, 100 times more of these pain medications than they could possibly treat their community. There's rogue doctors and pharmacists involved in this. I mean, this is really a very tangled web of what's going on right now in this country.
I know a lot of people who have been addicted to opioids because I do a lot of work with people in recovery. Mm-hmm. And it's also scary to hear about people who have recovered from addiction or who are in active recovery from addiction. And then all of a sudden they get a shoulder surgery or something because they're getting to that age in life, mm-hmm. and they get on opioids for 3 or 4 days to help deal with their pain. And boy, relapse happens because they end up going back to using drugs and then even alcohol in some occasions.
Well, that is exactly the case. And I think the key thing you said there is 3 or 4 days.
Right. I mean, oh, no, it started off very innocently.
I'll just give a little personal example. I was going to need a root canal a couple years ago, and you know what a root canal is. There's a expression, you know, I'd rather get a root canal than that because they're so painful to your to your face.
Yeah.
And so I was prescribed, you know, by my dentist some of the, I can't remember which one it was, but one of these, you know, narcotic pain killers for a couple of days. And, you know, for a couple of days, it kind of knocked it down until I could have the root canal. But then it slowly doesn't work as much, and then you're in terrible pain, and then what do you do?
More.
And so, and within a few days, these can be highly addictive. And mm-hmm. so people just, you know, who have legitimate pain, you know, get into these things, and before long, they're completely addicted, and they can't get off, and their life has changed, and it's just a downward spiral from there.
I think you almost have to put that pill in your hand and pray over it and just say, Lord, help this to deal with some of the pain I'm having today, but give it no power over me.
I think you're right because, you know, there's, like I said, there's legitimate uses for these. There's the medicinal users who have legitimate pain, but it's very easy to get addicted. And there's the recreational users who are trying to escape what I call soul pain, their pain mm-hmm. in their soul.
Yeah.
And so either way, you know, you get addicted to these things and everything changes, not only you, but then your family, your marriage, your children. There's just too many stories of this and then too many deaths as a result of it that that it's a huge problem. But I think scripture offers us some solutions to it. And I think there's some kind of concrete steps people can to know before they ever start taking one of these for a legitimate reason or know someone else mm-hmm. who's going to be involved in them.
Yeah, it's a very serious subject. David, I want to talk about a couple of things. I want to talk about what the Bible teaches, the solutions that the Bible would have for this issue. And then I don't want to make this interview about me, but the Fargo breakfast, why was I not your opening act?
That's what was missing, actually. That would have really got the crowd ready to
Thank
go
you.
For that day if you were there. Well,
Thank
you're going to
you.
Have to go up there maybe next year and do it.
Well, I hope that the people who organize
listening
that are
right
listening
now.
Right now. All right, David, I'll take a break. I'm speaking to David Wheaton. We'll be back. It's 15 minutes until the top of the hour.
lazy.
No, sorry.
He roams around with sticks and stones, passing out his moans and groans. Devil ain't no lazy bones. He works 24 hours a day.
That is so true. And it's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. The devil ain't lazy. That was Pokey LaFarge. I actually opened for him once, David. So, he's very fun. Very fun. All right, let's get back to the opioid crisis, because I know the Bible has solutions for it.
Yeah, very much. I mean, this opioid addiction is similar in some ways to other addictions that we see, whether it's alcohol addictions, addictions to pornography, or maybe gambling, or racking up credit card debt through buying things. And so there's this part of us, our sin nature, that tends to become addicted and worship what it shouldn't be worshiping. Mm-hmm. And we're created to worship God, right? And our flesh keeps on pulling us away from that. And so I think that one of the first things you think about when you listen to this topic is someone who's listening who says, well, gee, I've never had anything like that. This topic really isn't for me with these kind of addictions. My life is under control. Just to be reminded of what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. In other words, just because you're not involved in something like this right now, you should don't think it can't happen to you. You're basically kind of one injury or something away from being involved in chronic pain, starting to take an opioid just to treat your pain until you have surgery.
Right.
And then you don't know how quickly this kind of addiction can come on you. So don't think you're above this. I think that's the point one, is realizing your fallibility. And then I think number two, I think it's important to be really informed about this, how highly dangerous and how addictive and how deadly these things are. And we've kind of talked about that previously on the program. And if number three is, if you do have to use these, I think it's important to, of course, use them sparingly and as shortly as possible with accountability at the same time. In other words, people who get involved in these things, like you said, Bill, you take it for 3 or 4 days and you don't know you're becoming addicted. Before long, you're addicted and you're in denial that you're addicted. All you feel is more pain. You get a physiological addiction to this, a psychological addiction. You want more. And so it's really helpful, I think, not only to have doctors, but also people around you who know what you're taking, when you're taking, how much you're taking, mm-hmm. and for how long.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's incredibly important to have some accountability around you, because sometimes we're not self-aware enough when you get involved in these things to know when is too much.
Mm-hmm.
And then go ahead.
I'll take it one step further, David. I will say if you have any fear of addiction to opioids, that you don't control dispensing them at all. They come to you from an accountability person, even if it means somebody drives over it to your house at 7:30 in the morning to give you one. You just can't be left alone with the bottle.
That is a great, great plan. I really like that a lot, because, again, we're not self-aware enough when it's happening.
No.
It just happens so quickly. No, we just can't do it.
Right.
And then I think the last point is, the spiritual side of things is realizing that, we're talking about medicinal users now, but for people who are using them recreationally just to kind of quote unquote get high, this is something that can be overcome. I read that verse in 1 Corinthians 10. I mean, these drugs aren't stronger than the power of the Holy Spirit within us. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 in that passage I was reading, no temptation, that means no opioid temptations, has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
Mm-hmm.
And we've all heard this passage, but there's so much in this passage that God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle with his help. But we must choose to accept his help and receive his help, and not just go our own way, expecting God's going to save us as we disobey the promptings of the Spirit and the Word and those around us.
Mm.
So this really is a battle between our flesh and the Spirit, as it talks about in Galatians 5. Don't give in to the temptation of the flesh. Obey the Spirit. And Romans 6 and Romans chapter 8 tell us how to do that. And I think it's very, very powerful. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that raised him from the dead, is the same Spirit that God gives us to overcome sin in our own life. And that means that we have the ability, as believers have the ability, to overcome what they previously couldn't overcome when they didn't have the Holy Spirit before they came to saving faith in Christ.
David, you know, in recovery, there's an acronym called HALT, and it stands for hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And usually you're most susceptible to want to change the way you feel when you're in, going through one of those conditions. And we just have to encourage people that when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, we can certainly do constructive things to change the way we feel. Most people are in a place of sleep deprivation, or they're living in isolation because they spend all of their life on social media and not with real people, or they're angry about something. I mean, you get up every day and there's some kind of outrage that some cause you pick up that you're mad about, or you just want to simply change the way you feel. I think opioids, you know, if you have any amount of pain, it certainly does give you some relief, but it also can put you in a position of complete addiction. And Christ says, come to me, come to the foot of the cross. I will help you endure whatever suffering you might have.
That's exactly right. And it's so mainstreamed. It's not like you have to go into a, you know, dark alley somewhere to, you know, make an illicit drug purchase and, you know, be smoking heroin or taking cocaine.
Right.
This is just a pill.
Right.
You know, it's just we take pills all the time. And so that's why it's so readily available, and they're so effective at you know, putting you in an altered state. And that altered state, by the way, I think is interesting to think about, because Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, or just going the wrong way, but be filled with the Spirit. And this is an interesting contrast here. You know, being drunk or getting high or being addicted, that's basically all the same thing. You're controlled by that. But God wants us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not liquid spirits, alcohol, or opioids. He wants us to be controlled and constrained by the Holy Spirit so we can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Through prayer, David, we can enter the throne room of heaven. I can't think of a bigger high than that.
No, you're exactly right. And I think that is the point. You know, we search for things in life that are going to make us feel better, erase some of the legitimate pains, whether it's a physical pain. You know, we talked to one of the guests on the program up in Fargo this past weekend. It was incredible time. Was a man who had been formerly addicted to drugs, in and out of jail. You know, one of the great pains he talked about in his life is, you know, his father was not present growing up. He had no relationship with his father. It was really a deep pain there. So there are legitimate pains that we have in our lives. But the really important thing is to realize that, you know, God is the ultimate Father. God is the one who can provide the solutions, the hope, the comfort, the perspective, far more than anyone or anything. And that's what we need to remember.
David, when Jesus was baptized and he comes out of the the waters of baptism, and the heavens part and a dove descends, and the voice of God says, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." When young boys don't hear that from their earthly father, they can spend a lot of the rest of their life looking for it.
That's exactly right. Again, we're created to be in relationship with God. That's why God created us, to be in relationship with him. We're not created, you know, just to make money or to be successful or to do things or to buy things or to have families. That's not the primary purpose. We're created to be in relationship with God. We are worshipers by nature, and we are going to worship something. We can choose to worship God and be in relationship with him through repenting and putting our faith in Jesus Christ and then walking each day according to his word and in prayer and by the Spirit, or we can choose to worship something else. But the consequences of worshiping someone else, something or someone else in life, are dire for us. There are consequences to doing that. So we have that choice, and God gives us the power to make the right choice to worship and follow him.
Amen. Thank you, my beloved brother.
Thank you, Bill.
Yep, I'll talk to you next week. That was That was David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, author, speaker, all-around cool guy. It's 3 minutes until the top of the hour. Be back just to wrap the show up.
This is your daily dose of devotion. We buy in bulk and pass the savings on to you. It's the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio.
Thanks for listening. I'll see you tomorrow. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.